don't anybody pinch my mint. Good afternoon, good evening, good day. What month is it, everybody? Oh, I don't know how you do it in these conferences. I mean, it's non-stop, isn't it? So I'm glad you're still alive. If you want to sleep while I'm talking, that's fine with me. I often sleep while I'm talking, so I don't see why you shouldn't. Okay, how many of you were not in the small room yesterday for the first in the series of The Prodigal? Okay, well, get the tape. You missed a good one, but hey, that's your problem, not mine. We'll have no shouting from the back, please. I'll tell the jokes. This is my seminar, and thank you very much indeed. You just sit and be quiet, Mrs. or I'll put you out now. And no... Can everybody see? Now, okay, let's get ourselves together. This is tomorrow's talk today, and today's talk will be tomorrow, and the introductory talk will be at the end of tomorrow's talk. So we are now either learning to be childlike or living in the house of God, whatever. So if you get this tape and it doesn't seem to be what you bought, buy the other two. And since when did the title on a tape have anything to do with the content anyway? So, yesterday we just about got the prodigal son back. The series of three talks, each one of them, I hope, complete enough in itself to mean if you miss one, that you don't miss a lot. But I thought, thank you, you're so slow this afternoon. They put me on the late shift just to cheer you up a bit, because I like the old Irish bunter and blarney. And someone described me recently as the first Protestant, Catholic, Jewish, charismatic believer they'd ever met. And I like that. Especially the Catholic bit. Anyway, I must move on. I didn't want to end up tomorrow with the elder son, because he's a bit of nasty work. And I thought we'd get him sorted today, and then tomorrow we can look at the father. We've got some candles here because tomorrow, because it's a bit of a longer time, we're going to be able to pray together. And what these candles represent, if you want to use it, is as a precursor to revival, I believe that God wants to bring the prodigals home. I've got some prodigals, no doubt you've got some prodigals. In my church, if the prodigals came home, we'd double. Hey, we're wondering how to evangelize and they're right on our doorstep. So we're praying our boots off at the moment for God to send and bring the prodigal home. The problem might be what kind of a reception will he or she get from us when they arrive home. Because I think most of us are nearer to the elder brother than we are to the younger. But the purpose of a parable is to let us see ourselves in all of the characters. So if you weren't there yesterday and you don't think you're a prodigal, get the tape. And you'll find out, like the rest of us, you've sold your inheritance, wasted it on the pigs, and it's time to waken up, come to yourself, and get back home again. So we're skipping to the end of the story. It's in, as you well know, the prodigal son is in Luke chapter 15. Wonderful. In verse 11. So let's read some of the verses to do with the older brother. Verse 25 of Luke 15. His elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. You call yourself a church. And he called one of the boy servants and asked, what's going on here? And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father did kill the fattened calf because he did receive him safe and sound. That's literal Greek, just talking like a child. And he was angry. He would not go in. Therefore, his father came out See, you should have been there yesterday, but hey, if you want to go and hear these other preachers, that's your problem, not me. Oh, we're going to have a wonderful day today. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him. And answering, he said to his father, look, for all these years I have served you. Never at any time did I transgress your commandment, and yet you never gave me a kid so that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your living with harlots, you have killed for him the fattened calf. And he said to him, my boy, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for this brother of yours was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Wow. And like Rembrandt's great painting of the prodigal son, and like so many parables, it's left hanging at the end. Did this elder son make it back into the house or not? And the answer is, you tell me. That's the power of a parable. That's the purpose of a parable, is to get you and I to respond to a theological dilemma with a positive action. That's why it's such good theology. That's why it's such good teaching. That's why we need, as we read these scriptures, to find out what they originally meant. And when we find out what they originally meant, we can find out what they now mean. I want you to know that Joel Edwards from the Evangelical Alliance has just called me, but I switched mine off. If you've got a phone with you, God bless you. Will you please turn it off? We know you're very important, but hey, there's some things more important. And so what we tend to do with the scriptures, if we're not careful, is make them mean, especially the Gospels, and especially this parable, make it mean whatever existentially or prophetically, which is another way of saying sometimes existentially or whatever the now meaning is. And that's fine with me. Speaking as a prophet, I'm all for that. But we need to find out what it first meant, and then we'll have the liberty to find out what it now means. So I want to help you find out what it first meant in the culture of its day. And as we do that, you'll see the power of the gospel is released to us. I was sharing with a folk yesterday, I've been preaching these gospels for about 18 months, 2 years now. I think I've preached 3 sermons in that time outside of the gospels. I'm hooked. But I've discovered an amazing thing. I've begun to do what I call encounter with God weekends, where I'll go to a church Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and just preach the gospels. And I discovered as I did that, that God began to release power and healing and deliverance and blessing, that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. So there's power here. There's release here. Verse 25 then, let's exegete the text, which is a nice complicated way of saying, let's look at what it means. And his elder son was in the field. Wow, what a good boy. There he was out doing his work. A dutiful son is a good son, according to the scriptures. This is not a bad man. This is not an evil man. This is just a man so filled with duty and filled with his own sense of right and wrong that he cannot live with a father who seemingly will not judge the prodigal. I have discovered in the disciples that they were very like this man, never mind the Pharisees. Lord, we saw a man perform miracles in your name and we stopped him. Can you imagine what Jesus looked like when they told him that? Or another time, because a Samaritan village seemingly wouldn't give them accommodation for the evening, they said, "Will we call down fire from heaven?" And he said, "You don't know what spirit you're of." But we still do it to each other. And I've discovered the only thing that happens when I call down fire from heaven is I get burnt. So I've stopped doing it. And I've discovered one of the hardest things to live with is a God who loves all his children and will not take sides. Hello? And until you understand that, church splits and differences will kill you. Once you understand that, you understand he's my father and he's your father and he won't take sides. And if you ask him to take sides, he will. He'll judge you. Hello? You say, how can you bless them and bless them? They're opposites because he's God. Now, you and I have got to know what family we belong in, but don't think that what you belong in is all that God's doing. Anyway, I must move on. His elder son was in the field as he came and drew near the house. He heard music and dancing and immediately he said, "Wow, a party, let's get going." No, he didn't. Here's one of the first indicators of the problem with this young man is that he's suspicious of joy. I remember when we started what was probably the first house church in Ireland, we had folk come to look us over, look us out, check us out, and write us off. And that was okay. One of them came and he rang me up, said, "Can I see you?" He seemed very agitated. I said, "Yes, of course." Trying to do a mental checklist of what we'd done wrong or said wrong and coming up with about 20 things that could have offended him and thinking, oh, blow. But it was none of those things. He said, "I didn't enjoy your service." I said, well, I don't always enjoy them. I said, "Why didn't you enjoy it?" He said, "You can't be Christian." No, I was really doing a serious checklist thinking, wow, what have we done or said? I said, "Well, why can't we be Christian?" He said, "You're too happy." He was serious. "You're too happy." So God sends the Toronto blessing or whatever you want to call it, and Christians start smiling for a change. And what do? We feel guilty. We feel suspicious and we will not go into that house. Music and dancing is the last thing we want in the house of God. Of course, I'm preaching to the converted, so I better move on. But as long as it's the charismatic two-step. Yeah, we're a funny lot, aren't we? It's all right. You know, I've taught thousands to dance. It's dead easy. Don't look at me like that. You just hop twice on your left foot. And there you go. Thank you. Thank you. But then you see some of these youngsters up who don't know the Bible. And they're kind of going like this. And it's not right. It's not in the spirit. Hello? Now, if you want to dance like Fred Astaire, that's fine. God loves Fred Astaire. But he might just like Garage and House and Indie and, well, those are dated, whatever. What's the end thing at the moment? Oh, don't look at you. She's too religious. Okay. Do you know that Orthodox Jews of today, I don't know about Jesus' day, it's hard to tie these things up, but Orthodoxy doesn't change that much. That Orthodox Jews regard dancing as an obligatory part of worship. It is said that in Auschwitz, when they had no Torah scrolls, they would put rocks on their shoulders and dance before God. Now, what was that you said? You didn't feel led to dance? You see, you only get into trouble for doing the Bible. You never get into trouble for believing it. You can believe it from now to Jesus comes and everybody will let you alone. Or you can write books about it and I'll write other books. But you do it. You start to dance. You start to weep. You start to shout. You start to meditate. You start to honor God's people. You start to honor the roots of our faith and you'll get into trouble. You start doing communion like communion's supposed to be done and you'll get into trouble. He heard singing and dancing and music and he would not go in. And so it says in verse 26, he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. The word is not the ordinary word for servant, doulos, which is a full-grown servant, either a servant in the house or a servant who lived in the village. It's paidon, as you'd well know, just means a little boy. Could have been a little boy employed in the house. It's fairly obvious from the way this child answers, just in reading it. It's very childlike. Even the Greek is very childlike. Reminds me of my little girl. I'll not tell you which one. And she started to tell us about teacher in school. And she started, and she said she did tell us a story. She did in a very funny voice, and we would start to laugh at this. She did, and she'd get upset, and then she'd start all over again. She did tell us a story, and that's the way this boy talks to him. But what is this son doing? It's your house. He's your father. Why don't you go in and ask him? Why don't you go in and say, Father, what's going on here? Why do you have to call the servant boys and have a discussion with them to find out what is going on in your house? In your home, in the place where you belong. And so it says he asked what this meant. It means he kept on asking and wouldn't be satisfied with any answer that he received. God doesn't mind honest questions. But what he does mind is dishonest questioners. You see, the problem with asking God a question is he might answer. If he doesn't answer, if I was you, I'd drop the question. You say, why? Because he's about to give you an answer you don't like. I'm from Ireland, from Belfast, from the Black North. There are several folk here, one from Killarney, and they're funny people in Killarney, and one from Waterford originally, and I find that half the people I meet here are Irish and the other half wish they were. So, but I'm from the Shankill Road. I'm a Protestant of the Protestant. I played in a flute band, if that means anything to you. Oh dear, oh dear. I heard Arthur Wallace. You've heard of Arthur Wallace. I heard Arthur Wallace preach. Arthur said, find out what God is doing in your generation and do it with all your heart. I thought, oh, I'll do it. I went back to Belfast. I fell to my knees. Well, I prayed. But it sounds better if you said, I fell to my knees. And I prayed and I said, Lord, what are you doing in Belfast? And I knew the answer, but you always like to amuse your father, don't you? I knew the answer. I knew what God was doing in Belfast. He was doing what I was doing, wasn't he? Of course he was. Why else would I be doing it, I ask you, if it wasn't what God was doing? And he wouldn't answer me. Now, I've learned since to drop it. But I kept pestering him, and at last he gave me an answer. He said to me, David, right now, I'm baptizing Catholics in the Holy Spirit. Oh, I said, well, I don't agree with that. I did, Francis. God forgive me, I did. He said, I didn't ask you to agree with it. You asked me, I'm just telling you. Well, I said, I don't like it. He said, well, I'm not asking you to like it. You asked me, I'm just telling you. He said, if you want to help me, you can. If you don't, I'll find somebody else. I had enough savvy to know that when God says that to you, you sign up whether you like it or not. Why ask some servant boy what the Father's doing? Why run to some prophet or conference? Or a holy priest or anointed preacher? He's your Father. Why don't you just go into the house and ask him? Oi, what are you doing? What's going on here then? But he didn't. He gets a little boy. It's pathetic, isn't it? It's so evangelical, it makes me hurt. To argue with a little boy about what his Father's doing. Whew. He said to him, your brother did come and your father did kill the fattened calf. This child knew more than he did. He said, your brother? What are you talking to me for? It's your brother, it's your brother. The boy expected him to be happy. Harsad, when innocence and orthodoxy meets up, often innocence is disappointed. How many innocents in my own beloved Belfast, in my own beloved Northern Ireland, God knows it breaks my heart, the number of innocents that didn't go into the house because of the people already in the house. Your brother. And Luke's Greek here, it's marvellous. I mean, it's worth the effort. I don't know it that well, but it's worth the effort just trying to get to know it a bit. Just to get, it is beautiful. It's just, this story just rolls along. And you can hear it in the boy's voice. What he's saying is, your brother's back not for a visit, but to stay. Isn't that good news? Just think of whatever section of the church, usually we're okay with the world, just think of whatever section of the church it is that gives you the biggest problem. Now God's about to kill the fatted calf for them. Isn't that wonderful? And we're not kidding. Oh, it's an awful pun. No, blow. Oh, dear. He says he has killed. The tense is indicative tense. Aorist indicatively did kill. Look, this little boy can see it. It reminds me of Africa. You go to Africa in the villages I go to, when you're there for the first visit, they bring this lovely sheep into the meeting hall or house or wherever you are, and you're to say what a beautiful sheep this is, and gorgeous, yes, a very good sheep. And then they take it outside and cook it for you. Isn't that good? Your father did. This boy has seen this fattened calf lowing on its way to death, and he sees the big knife and oh, we're all going to eat tonight. This boy's excited. How often children get excited and we get disappointed. The loss of innocence perhaps is the greatest loss we ever suffer. The innocence that can rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep and be content at whatever the Father is doing. And he has received him. Did get him back is the literal Greek. Your father did get him back. Hallelujah. It's a very personal thing. You get it again in Mark 7:33, where Jesus took the blind man, says he took him aside. You get it in Acts 23:19, when the chief captain took the little servant boy by the hand. You remember when they were plotting to kill Paul? You get it in Africa to this day. Quite often when I'm with my friend Joseph and he wants to tell me something, and it's a bit strange at first, he'll take you by the hand and he'll hold your hand. We're men, let's talk about football. But he'll hold your hand because it's a moment of intimacy. And that's what this Greek is conveying. That's that the father, it's not that this son, this prodigal son is now being tolerated in the house. He's been warmly received. And we'll see the theological, psychological and emotional problems that now throws up for the elder son, because he doesn't have a heart to bless whoever his father is blessing. Try and think right now of who you could meet in heaven and that would give you the biggest surprise. You thinking, who could you meet in heaven that would give you the biggest? From Killarney, what have you met Ian Paisley in heaven? See, she's struggling already. Francis, how are you doing? Oh, you're struggling as well. I tell you, 90% of us have got it wrong. I advise you, when you get to heaven, take a mirror with you. Because that will be your biggest surprise. That you made it. But of course, we're all evangelicals, so we're not surprised. That's our sin and our shame. Hello? You say, don't you know you're going to heaven? Yes, I do. But it still surprises me. It still overwhelms me. It still shocks me. Doesn't it you? That I'd be in heaven. Wow. Huh. Who could think of such a thing? Who could do such a thing? Only God. See, this older brother's problem is he thinks he deserves to be in the house. And maybe some of us are still there where we think, well, we deserve to be in, but if God wants to bring in some of these others, well, we'll tolerate it. Not on your Nelly Welly. I tell you, the biggest surprise to me when I look out here is that you're in the house and that I'm in the house. That's enough surprises for one day, isn't it? Verse 28 says, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out. You're very good. Some of you don't even know what you're doing or why you're doing it, but you're doing it anyway. We'll tell you in a moment. He was angry. It says, he became angry. He flew into a rage. It's the word we get orgy from. That's the passion that is in this heart now. Now it's coming out. This good, dutiful son. This orthodox of the orthodox. This one who never transgressed his father's commandment. This boy who's worked in the fields all his life. Suddenly, the facade is down and the real person's coming out. And we don't like it. Now, in case you think I'm talking about you, I'm not. I'm talking about me. But if the cap fits, repent. And if it doesn't fit, repent all the more because you're fooling yourself. Hello? I just like to tell it straight. He flew into a rage. Do you know that anger is one of the indicators of feeling rejected? Rejected people are often very, very angry people. I've discovered in my own scenario and in sharing with others that depressed people are often very, very angry people. And our anger is based, as this kind of anger always is, on a misconception. It's a misconception of what we deserve and a misconception of what our father should do. I haven't time to develop those themes, but no doubt you can dwell on it and think about it. Remember the words of our Lord himself in Matthew 5:22. He said, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment and of hell fire itself. Whoa. This boy is in very, very dangerous ground. And it says he would not or could not. Could he not go in or would he not go in? Answer, yes. He could not because he would not. And then he would not because he could not. And so the vicious circle goes on and on. And I've often found, have not you, that when I say to God, I can't do that, or I couldn't do that, or whatever, that the real solution is, I won't do it. I wouldn't do it, therefore I couldn't do it. He would not go in. He was not willing. It's the strongest possible Greek tense you can imagine. He wasn't even willing to be made willing to go in. He just refused. point blank to go in. And then we all gasped, as we should when we read, his father came out. Wow. We look at this father a bit more tomorrow, but no father in that setting would ever leave a feast to go and talk to his son and remonstrate with his boy. Hey, don't be stupid. The boy won't come in. Let him stay outside. I'll whip him later. I remember in Bible college many, many years ago, we'd an Indian chap there. He was quite old for an Indian. He was coming up into his 50th year, I think, and he was at Bible college with us, which is whippersnappers, 19. We called him Nana, which was Telugu for father, or daddy, or papa, Nana. And I said, Nana, what will you do when you go back to India? First thing I will do, I will find a wife for my son. Oh, I was shocked. I said, Nana, can't he find his own wife? He looked at me with absolute amazement. He knew I was as stupid as his boy. In that moment, he'd seen my stupidity. He said, I will find him a wife. What does he know about women? What does he know about marriage? I will find him a wife. Now, we're amused by that. And I'm not advocating it. But when I look at the divorce rate here and the divorce rate there, I think, who's the civilized people here? Would the real civilization please stand up? No father would go out to talk to his son, but this father did. His father came out. Can you imagine the feelings in the banquet? They'd seen him run. I mustn't get into it. We get into it tomorrow. Now they see him leave the banquet. You see, it was the duty in those days. It would have been the duty of the elder son to be the host at any banquet or social function that his father engaged in. The elder son's duties were clear. He should be in the house. He probably wouldn't eat himself because he would be too busy going round making sure the servants were doing their jobs and that everybody was eating and saying hello and being sociable and making sure that his father's name was honoured and that no disgrace would come to the name of his father. That was his duty. It amazes me that for such a dutiful son, he fails miserably in his duty. And I find in this son, someone who's willing to be dutiful as long as I can determine what the duties are. But when my father does something I don't like, I'm no longer a dutiful son. I'm now a rebellious son in a truculent temper, standing outside the house where all the guests can see it and bringing more disgrace on the name of my father. And yet this father goes out. And it says he entreated him. It means he kept on beseeching him. It's the same Greek word that is used of how the Holy Spirit talks to us. Wow. Many times I've stood outside the house in anger, in truculence, in fear, in disobedience, and the Holy Spirit had to keep coming out and beseech me, entreat me to come in. But never once did he change the agenda to get me in. Has he done it for you? I haven't met anyone he's changed the agenda for. Beseeches him. This is not a word for command. The father doesn't come out and blame the prodigal son. He doesn't come out and exonerate this younger son. But neither does he blame or exonerate the older son. It's not a command. It's not a request. It's heart trying to reach heart. And this is the dreadful thing about this father. That what he cannot get from heart, he will not have by demand. Indeed, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But it's not fearful in the way we thought it was fearful. It is more fearful than we could ever imagine to fall into the hands of a living God who will not get from us by demand, but only by our acquiescence and only by our voluntary yes and our loving service. It's frightening. It'd be much quicker, much easier if he just got his big rod out, beat the hell out of us, and got us to get on with the job. But as I said yesterday, every time you try to beat the hell out of someone, you just beat it into them. And answering, it says in verse 29, he said to his father, answering his father, look at this answer. Lo, these many years I have served you, neither did I transgress your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a kid so that I might make merry with my friends. And answering, apparently the father could not reach his heart, otherwise he would have acted, not argued, accepted, not aggrieved. God doesn't require my answer. He requires my love. The real central motif of this parable is not the prodigal son out there wasting his living. It's not even the elder son who is lost in the house. The younger son is lost away from the house. The elder son is lost in the house. The central motif of the parable is this father who wants children, not servants. That is the great motif. And I think, certainly for me, for years in my reading of it and preaching of it, I missed it entirely. That is the reason for the story, is to tell me of a father who wants sons and daughters because he's got loads of servants and they're swimming in bread. These many years I have served you. Wow. The overtones, the psychological overtones, the emotional overtones are spilling out all over the page. What good is it in serving you? Is what he's saying. Where's the advantage then? What is the advantage in serving God? The advantage is in serving God. What other advantage could there be? Or should there be? Hello? The advantage in serving God is serving God. Quod erat demonstrandum, it's self-evident, is it not? Look at the word he uses. These many years I have served you. He used the word doulos. He uses the slave word. I've been your servant. Ah, but you were supposed to be my boy. Neither did I transgress at any time. I mean, has he lost his marbles? What is wrong with this man? I mean, neither at any time did I transgress. Good God. The man's gone bananas. And yet you never... Oh, wow. There are two words that you shouldn't use in marriage or in any relationship, and they are never and always. Now, don't hit your husband because he can't help it. Just pray for him. But those are the words that destroy any relationship. You never. You always. Those are the words that we bring out when we're in temper and argument. And you find yourself in the middle of a domestic row. You never. You always. Now he's using it against his father. You never gave me so much as a kid. You see, the hint of blame and recrimination is not far from the surface. It's all the father's fault. He's believed it all along. Now he's saying it. Well, that can be healing, but not if you stay outside the house and keep saying it. God's big enough if I blame him to take the blame, but not it doesn't do me any good if I just keep outside the house. If I blame him and then come in, he can sort it out. It's your fault. When we feel that others are to blame for our condition, we are powerless to change. Indeed, we are slaves. When we feel that others are responsible for our condition, then we give them power over us. I remember so often in Belfast, there'd be rioting in one of the parts of the city, and then the next day they'd go in with their cameras and interview people, and excuse the Belfast accent here, say, it's the Emmons. It was always the Emmons in Belfast, so it was. Or it wasn't people from this area, they came in from another area. I thought, my God, who are these people? Could we get them and shoot them? Because they're causing an awful lot of trouble in this little country, because they're always coming from whatever area. Because, you see, even to this day in my beloved Belfast, I've yet to hear anybody say, well, actually, we're to blame. We did some things wrong. Repentance can never be conditioned on you repenting at the same time. You may try and hatch together peace talks out of that, but it's right to do it, but it's not real repentance. My repentance can never be conditioned on yours. And I can't repent for your sin, and you can't repent for mine. I can just repent for my sin. You never, you see, he's saying, I'm like this mean, twisted, hard heart because you never. If you'd blessed me the way you blessed him, if you'd given me the gifts you give to him, if you'd. If only is the road to hell. If not eternal hell, certainly your own personal hell. And that's where this man is. Right within 3 or 4 steps of his father's house, he's in hell. I don't mean that eternally, don't get me wrong. But I do mean it emotionally and psychologically, because while everyone else or someone else is to blame, that doesn't mean what they did was right. It just means you don't give them power over you anymore. Does that make sense to you? That I might make merry, I doubt if he knew how to. I would be happy if, as long as you would be happy if, you're a miserable so-and-so. Because the if will never arrive. And even when it does, you'll not be happy because it's not what you thought it was. If you're going to get happy, for God's sake, get happy. For God's sake, get happy. You don't need to feel led to dance, you just dance. Hello? You don't have to. No, I have to dance. No, no. But if you want to, you may. It doesn't take a lot to get happy. You just get happy. Don't look at me like that. I've suffered from depression. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to be suicidal. I still lift my hands and praise the Lord. You say, but what if I don't feel like it? Wouldn't I be a hypocrite? It's stupid, isn't it? You tell me that you'll only praise the Lord when you feel like it, then you are a hypocrite. Will I only praise God when I feel like it? Then I'm a hypocrite. But if God says dance, you say how long? And you hope it's not as long as last night. But no, that's another story. Because some of us haven't got those energy levels yet. But we're getting there. Be patient with us. Oh, you youngsters, look at me like that. I'm bop the night away with the best of you. Dance you into the ground tonight again. But and I'm just quieting down at the back, please. You've been warned before, honestly. This son of yours, verse 30. We would expect my brother. Wouldn't you? But it's this son of yours. Funny how when a child does something wrong, it's Mary's child, isn't it? Mary's my wife, though. Look what your daughter's doing. This son of yours, who has devoured your... Eastern nuances, his early hearers would have understood this. What he's saying to his father, don't expect me to support you in your old age. That's what he's saying to him. This son of yours who spent all your living, well, don't look to me. Because I've got my friends. When my friends are not my father's friends, I'm in trouble. When my father's son is not my brother, I'm in trouble. Wow, there's so much that I could go into, I mustn't, but do think about it. Now, Freud would be proud of this young man. If not proud of him, feel justified. I mustn't get on to Freud. Hobart, who was a humanist, said, they asked this question, have evangelicals sold their birthright for a mess of psychological pottage? I'll say no more. He has wasted your living with harlots. Hold on a minute. Nobody's mentioned harlots. Harlots are not in the text. He did a lot of things, and we don't know whether he visited harlots or not, but nobody said so. Methinks the boy doth protest too much, don't you? Now we know what he thinks about all day. I was brought up in the holiness movement. Does that mean anything to you? Holiness movement. I wouldn't have worn these cufflinks because that would be sin. You wouldn't wear your wedding ring because the Bible says neither wearing of gold or costly apparel, that kind of thing. They did a survey in the States, and you know what they discovered? That there was more incidents of sexual perversion and uncleanness amongst holiness people than any other people. Because I've always found that Phariseeism doesn't protect you from sin. And I've always found putting someone else down doesn't either. And I've always found that pointing the finger and ranting and raving from some pulpit against some so-called sexual excess is all too often a cover. I've never been with a harlot in my life. I was propositioned twice. I was too naive to know what was happening. You say, David, why were you never with a harlot? I'll tell you why. I was too scared. Hello? Don't look at me like that. You say, I'm deadly serious. I'd love to tell you I was so holy and so anointed, but I've never found anyone with that degree of holiness yet. And those who tell me they have are fooling themselves. And those who want to attain to such holiness usually need a lot of help. It means when you meet one, you greet one, you don't walk away. It's gone very quiet in here. This son of yours, who's devoured your living with harlots, the Freudian overtones are all over the pages here. Who mentioned harlots? I must move on. I'll move on. Verse 31. The father speaks again. Now remember, I told you yesterday, this father is not God incognito, but he's some father. He's some parent. I'd like to be a parent like this. I'd like to be this kind of dad. I really, really would. Someone asked me at a conference once. They ask you stupid things at conferences. They asked me, what would you like on your epitaph? I didn't have to think long. I'd be the proudest man in all of heaven if my children wrote on my gravestone, he was a good dad. And conferences and preaching and all the rest of it, you can keep, because it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. You say, why do you do it then? because it's the foolishness of preaching, and I like being a fool. It's the only thing I'm good at. And I can see the unbelief written all over you. Well, I've told you the truth, and if you do not care to receive it, that's your problem, not mine. And he said to him, my boy. Wow. The term is of the greatest endearment. My boy. You can hear this Jewish father, can't you? My boy. That should have been enough. You see, he's still going for his heart. He's getting past all the rubbish, it's all the filth and all the muck and all the hurt and all the recrimination that's now pouring out of this boy. And the father is taking it all on board and soaking it all up and says to him, my boy, I like this, Dad. I really, really do. My boy, he said, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. You are always with... What? The words... I mean, can you imagine what it might be like if we got to heaven, and I'm sure we will, because we're not that bad. We're just bad enough to go to hell, but we're not that bad. And with God's grace and mercy, hallelujah. But what if you got to heaven? And I'm sure I will. I just think, I know it's going to happen and it'll be okay because it's heaven. But when I get there and I look at all that I could have had and could have been, the number of parties I could have had, and I didn't. Because I didn't realize it was all mine. I thought you had to earn it. I thought you had to get brownie points. You know, you fast so long and you pray so long and you read the Bible. And we evangelicals are doing it long before Boots or anybody else thought of an advantage card. We've been doing it for years. Hello? I don't want you Catholics laughing. You've been worse than us, I want to tell you. It's human nature. We think if we can amass the brownie points, if we can really attend all the meetings. See, probably young people nowadays, they won't attend all the meetings. And if we could attend all the meetings and pray a bit more and do a bit more and hurt a bit more and get insulted a bit more, and then we've got enough brownie points to maybe have the equivalent of a McDonald's from our Father. Do you know what would be good for some of you? I said, Lord, how can I apply this talk? And you're going to love this. I know you are. Now, what would be really good for some of you when you get home from this conference would be to throw a party. You're going to throw a non-birthday party and invite your friends and your neighbors. Not to evangelize, that's okay, we don't mind evangelizing, but we're just having a party here. Hello? You look at me and say, are you serious? I'm as serious as you want me to be. Are you serious? The first thing the disciples went to was a party. A wedding party, 160, 16,000 liter bottles of wine he produced. That's not bad. You say, well, what if someone drinks too much? Oh, my God. What if someone should get happy? What if a Christian should smile? What if a pastor one day said to his people, I like you. Wouldn't that be the strangest thing? He said, you're always with me, so near and yet so far. Forget that bit, leave that bit, okay. It was right. It was right. It was right. It was right. It was right that we should make merry. Wow. It was right. I mean, God says it's right. It's right. oh, I better go on because I think you've really had enough. I can see it. And all this party stuff is just getting you down. You're thinking, oh, my God, the one thing we hate is parties, isn't it? Parties are such hard work, aren't they? No, I haven't time to tell you that story. When we moved to England... You asked for it. When we moved to England, I didn't expect the culture shock, but it was immense. And in this lovely place we moved to, they invited us to a party. Some Christians from Norway were visiting us. They were having a party. I thought, wow. See, the last party I'd been at in our church, I'd left at 3, I think it was, and someone went on to 6. As I call a party, do you know what I mean? But, you know, so they said it starts at 8. Come on, a real party. Serious, good parties don't start at 8. Meetings start at 8. Just hang on in there. You'll be all right. You go home and have something. So we didn't go to about 8:30. You never want to be the first one at a party, do you? And everybody was there. Culture shock number one. So they give me a cup of tea. Culture shock number two. I thought, wonder when this party's going to start. At 10 o'clock. At 10 o'clock, people started to go home. And I'm still waiting for the party to start. At 10:30, we're the only ones left. I twig on. Whatever it was, it's over. And on the way home, I said to Mary, I think that was a party. I tell you, to be white, Anglo-Saxon, British is to be white, Anglo-Saxon, British. And hallelujah. I must move on because otherwise I really will upset you. It was right. Application in 2 minutes. Did the elder brother go in or did he stay outside? You and I have got the answer to that. Will we rejoice at the saving mercies of God upon whomsoever he bestows them? What if we met Hitler in paradise? What if I met me in paradise? Wow. Would you complain if someone else got in? Would you say that's not fair? I served you all these years and not rotten so-and-so. I'm not saying they will. I'm just saying what if. Are we enjoying a relationship with the Father, or are we still trying to prove our worth by our dutiful responses? Isn't it time we had a party? Okay. Tomorrow we want to look at the Father, but right now I want us to do just a couple of quick things in closing, because otherwise you don't have time to eat at this thing. But anyway, we've got some candles here, and what we're going to do tomorrow, just to help us as a prayer thing, is just something different to do, is we're going to especially pray for prodigals tomorrow, that they'll come home. Now, who knows, maybe in the doing of that, some of us will come home. Maybe if we pray for the prodigals to come home, we'll come home in a more fuller way than we've ever come home before. So they're entirely free. If you want to take one today. Keep it with you just to remind you this is what we're going to do tomorrow, and then we'll do that tomorrow. Meanwhile, let's kind of stand and shake ourselves. How you sit in those seats, I don't know. Now, get a hold of one other person. Just one other person. If you want to, if you don't want to, don't. Just get a hold of one person. Can you? That's it. Okay. If you haven't got someone, go find someone. Let's just one other person. And just in the last 5 minutes, I want you to pry that person into the house. Because look at them, they really need it, don't they? And just pray that this person beside you will really get in the house and have a party before this conference is over, because they really tell them, they really look like they need it. So let's pray for one another, shall we? And if you're still not partnered up, try and find someone. Come on, go for it. Okay, pray them into the house. Wonderful. Thank you, Father. Pray them right in. If need be, dance on their toes. Tell them to come home. Tell them how good it is in your Father's house. Tell them there's loads of joy there, loads of wine. The calf has just been killed. The party's just starting. And that there's an invitation just for that person beside you. And it's going to be a great party. It's not going to start at 8 and finish at 10. It's just kind of going to keep going and going and going, because we're in our Father's house. And not only does He love you, He likes you. Hallelujah. Have a good one. And I keep praying that they look like they're moving. If you're really close, you can hug each other. If not, please don't. Wonderful. Give them an inch. Hallelujah. We've one more minute. Let's see if we can just step the prayers up a bit and really go for it. Really pray your boots off. Come on, I want to make it your object to get that person so happy. So happy that they'll not be able to eat. Just so happy. That would really be happy, wouldn't it? Make it your objective in this last minute just to get that person so excited about their Father's house and so excited that all His children are welcome. All His children are welcome. Wow. I can hear Isaac laughing. I can hear music and dancing and singing in my Father's house. And there's room for you and there's room for me. Hallelujah. And me getting in doesn't mean somebody else has to stay outside. It just means everybody can get in. Praise the Lord. I love it. Father, bring all your children home. Father, bring all your children home. Fill your house, Father. Fill it with happy children who are in relationship with you, who love you despite our sin, despite our stupidity, who love you and are glad that you're our Father, and have made out of so many people one family, one church, one nation, one people, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Hallelujah. You're welcome. You may be Irish, but you're still welcome. Hallelujah. Whoa. Well, I feel moderately happy, so let's go home, shall we? Jolly good. God bless you. Thank you so much. See you tomorrow.